Yes. On that great day, Jesus will be king. Amen. Hey, don't they do a great job? Well, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving and probably maybe ate more than you should have, but that's the one day a year it's legal. I read that on the internet, so I know it's got to be true. Let me pray and I'll start. Father, thanks for your faithfulness. You're an incredible God. We just thank you, Lord, for who you are and all that you're doing in our lives and all that you're doing in our church. And God, I just, on this Thanksgiving holiday, certainly each and every one of us have much to be grateful for, much to be thankful for. And so, Lord, we give you praise this morning for that. Lord, we are grateful for all that you're doing through our church, but we're also grateful for all that you're doing through every church throughout this community. And I pray, dear God, that you would just continue to bless each and every congregation throughout central Indiana. I thank you, Lord, for Connection Point Christian Church in Brownsburg. God, I'm thankful that we can link arms together and make a difference throughout this area. I thank you for their pastor, Steve Reeves, and just pray, dear God, that you would just continue to bless him and use him. We just thank you, Lord, and ask now that as we finish up the story, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to see how it's applicable in our own lives. Thanks, God. We love you, we praise you, and we just ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, one thing a guy always hates to admit is that I'm a softy when it comes to movies, and I find myself teary-eyed more than I care to admit. When my kids were still at home growing up, it kind of was the thing, whenever we were watching a movie that was kind of sad, Sandy and the kids at the same time during that scene would look back to see if I was crying. And they just thought it was hilarious if I was. I was so glad I was able to entertain them. But I think about all the different shows and the effect they have on me, and I would have to admit to you the one show that I think I've cried through every episode that I've ever seen, and that's Extreme Makeover. Home Edition. It's true. I mean, they get to the end of that when they're moving that bus, and I'm telling you, I'm a mess. But how many of you have seen it? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, everybody has seen it. And it's kind of one of those deals where they find these families that have rough situations. You know, maybe they've got a sick child or a parent that's sick, and whatever the case may be, it's hurt them financially, and they're living in a place that's less than adequate. And or maybe they've been reaching out and taking people in, and they're living in a situation that's less than adequate, and so they decide they're going to build them a new home. So they show up with their bus, and they announce it to them, and they send them off in a limo on a seven-day vacation, all-expense-paid vacation, typically down to Disney World. And while they're down there, Ty Pennington and all of his volunteers from that community come in, and they literally tear this home down and rebuild this thing from the ground up in 7 days. It's pretty amazing that they're able to pull this off. And of course, the show, you're watching them through, in 1 hour, you're seeing what happened in 7 days as they rebuild this home. And of course, with that comes a great deal of anticipation. You're excited for the family. You're seeing what they're doing. And it's always over the top, isn't it? I mean, what they build. And of course, the family, who's obviously enjoying a seven-day paid vacation, probably would rather be doing that another time because they can't wait to get back to see this new home that's been built for them. And so finally that day comes, and they pull up in the limo, and they get out, and of course standing between them and their new home is this bus. And so they can't see the new home yet. And of course, Ty Pennington, he's describing to them, you know, their own scenario, reminding them of the tough time that they've been through for their benefit and for our benefit. And then he says, you know, we want to help you in any way we can. And so he finally says, are you ready to see your new home? And well, yeah, obviously they are. And so he says to them those three words, bus driver. Yeah, you could have done better. But anyway, they pull the bus out of the way, and of course, they go nuts. I mean, it's every reaction under the sun. I mean, some people are jumping up and down, and they're going over and picking Ty Pennington up and bouncing him all around, and some are running to the house, running around the yard. Some people are just melting in a pool of tears on the ground. But it's absolutely incredible. And I got to tell you, I believe, friends, that's what it's going to be like when we stand at heaven's doors, when heaven's gates. I don't think it'll be Ty Pennington there that's going to meet us, but and I don't even think there's going to be a bus. But I think probably at some point, at some time, St. Peter's going to meet us, and he's probably going to say, open that gate. And when he does, I think it's going to be amazing what we're going to witness, amazing what we're going to see. And I think there's going to be people there that have gone before us. There's going to be family members, siblings, and parents, and grandparents, and friends, and neighbors that we loved and cared about that have already gone before us. And they're going to be standing there with signs and welcome home, and we've missed you. We're so excited to see you. And then when we see heaven, it's going to be absolutely incredible. You see, this home that we live in now, friends, this place that we call earth, this isn't it. This isn't it. And I know it's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy to get caught up in our life. It's easy to get caught up in our world. And sometimes it feels like it's overwhelming. And sometimes it feels like our world is just caving in on us. And we think the end is coming. But the fact of the matter is, this is just, we're just sojourners. We're just passing through here. This isn't it. This isn't our final destination. This place has been filled with heartache and pain. It's been full of sorrow and regrets. But the reality is no more than a temporary dwelling place. In fact, 2,000 years ago, Jesus left and told us he was going to prepare us a place, going to prepare us a home. In John chapter 14, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Ty Pennington spends 7 days, think about this, 7 days with a host of volunteers coming in and rebuilding a home, and it's usually over the top. It's pretty incredible. But the reality is that Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years. The creator of the universe, the God that put it all together, has been gone 2,000 years preparing a place for us. Friends, a place is going to be so amazing, so incredible, beyond what we can even fathom. I believe that's true. You know, I don't say that as hype. I honestly believe that heaven is going to be beyond what we even think it'll be. And the reason I think that is because I really believe that if we knew how incredible heaven was going to be, we wouldn't be able to concentrate down here. If we really knew what awaited us, that's all we'd be able to think. We would dwell on it. And so I think purposefully, God only gave us a glimpse. He only gave us a peek because he didn't really want us to see how wonderful it's going to be. In fact, Paul saw a glimpse of heaven and John saw a glimpse of heaven. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Friends, when we take that last breath and when we end up at heaven's gates, again, it won't be Ty Pennington, but I do think it's going to be an amazing moment filled with all kinds of excitement, all kinds of emotion as St. Peter stands there and greets us on that day. I do know that at that moment, that great reveal, that great revelation is going to be very, very exciting as we see, maybe for the first time, the place that God has gone to prepare for you and for me. So you see, friends, that's what the promise of Revelation is all about. I said it to you last week. I kind of gave the ending away, but in the end, God wins. And because God wins, we win. We're going to live with him in heaven for all eternity. It's going to be our home. And yes, I know it feels like it's going to be forever. It feels like it's a long way off because sometimes, again, life can be so difficult. It can be tough. It's challenging. It's not always fair. There's hunger. There's loneliness. There's orphans. And of course, there's sin that abounds. But someday in the not so distant future, whether it be through death or whether it be through Christ's return, we're going to stand in the presence of our Lord. Well, can you believe it's been 31 weeks? 31 weeks of going through the story. It's the longest series I've ever done in my entire ministry. I never thought I would ever do a series quite that long, but I think it's been good. And hopefully through this series you have gleaned a lot. Through the series you've learned a lot. Hopefully you've learned that as we went through the story from Genesis to Revelation, hopefully you've seen that there is a thread that runs all the way through this. Hopefully you've seen that in the very beginning, we know that God created us to be in fellowship with Him. We were created for fellowship with our Heavenly Father, but because of sin, that fellowship was broken. And once that fellowship was broken, what we saw from that moment on through the Old Testament, on into the New Testament, what we saw is God trying to restore a right relationship with you and with me. That's the thread that runs all through it. God wants to be in relationship. That's why we were created. He wants to be in fellowship with you, and He wants to be in fellowship with me. And He's done everything He possibly can, and He continues to do so to restore us in a right relationship with Him. Through the 31-week story, we've seen that not only is there a lower story, which we live each and every day in the visible realm, but there's also an upper story in the spirit realm where God is at. And because of that, once we understand that, once we finally grasp that, it'll change our whole attitude. Because then, like Paul, we can be full of joy, a joy unspeakable that's full of glory. Why? Because we know that God's in control. We know that there's always an upper story. No matter what it looks like down here, no matter how difficult things are down here, we know there's always an upper story. That God is involved, that God is at work in the spirit realm. And that's why Paul, even in the midst of persecution, experienced joy. And that's why you, even in the middle of difficult times, can experience joy, because you know what? God's going to work all things together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purposes. And so hopefully you've gleaned that as we've gone through the story, and hopefully it's motivated you to want to read more, that you'll really, it'll encourage you to jump into your Bible. So let's begin with a little bit of background about the book of Revelation. It was written by the Apostle John, who had been exiled to the island of Patmos for fearlessly holding on to the kingdom of God. Now, you have to understand at this point, he's the only apostle that's still alive. All the other apostles have been martyred for their faith. They've been put to death. John is the only one still living. And of course, history tells us that they tried to kill John. In fact, they tried to boil him in a pot of oil, but he wouldn't cook. And so therefore, they banned him to the Isle of Patmos, where he spent the rest of his days. But while he was on the Isle of Patmos, God gives him a revelation, a vision, if you will, of future events. And I think if there's anything that would best help us to understand the book of Revelation, kind of an outline verse would be Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, that says, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." So Jesus shows John the things that are at the present, from the past, the present, as well as the future. Things which you have seen actually encompasses chapter 1 of Revelation, John's vision of Jesus. Things which are is chapters 2 and 3, which talks about the seven churches of Asia Minor. And things which shall take place after these things is actually chapters 4 through 22. Now, I believe also that the last section can be divided into three parts: the tribulation period, chapters 4 through 19, the millennium, chapter 20, and the eternal state, chapter 21 and 22. Now, friends, if you've been around Christianity for very long, you know there's several ways that it can be interpreted. And goodness sakes, I did a series on the book of Revelation years ago in the church I was at in Missouri, and it took me, we did it on Wednesday nights, and it took me 1 year, 52 weeks, to cover the entire book of Revelation. If there's one thing that I learned while studying this book, is that, oh my goodness, there's a lot of different opinions on how this thing plays out. And so it certainly is true. There's different interpretations, but usually most of the interpretations center around something called a person's millennial views. And without getting into specifics, you have those that would call themselves premillennialists, those that are amillennialists, and those that are postmillennialists. Now, just like everybody else, I've got my own opinions as far as which one is correct and which one is right. But I think that I probably agree most with the guy that said he was panmillennialist. He said, "I don't know whether I'm right or not, but I just know it's all going to pan out in the end." And that probably would be most accurate about where I would be. You see, what makes it all so difficult is that we only are given a glimpse of the end of times. We're just kind of given bits and pieces, if you will. We don't have an entire picture. So there's an element of mystery. And you know what? I believe that mystery is by God's design, so that we simply will trust Him. That even though we don't know the whole picture, even though we don't know exactly how it's all going to play out, We know that God loves us. We know that God has a plan for our life, and so we trust him in that. Since we don't know when it's going to happen, we need to be ready, because I'm telling you, friends, Christ could return at any moment. Now, the Bible is clear. We don't know the exact day. We don't know the exact month. We don't even know the year, but we know the seasons. And Scripture lines out for us how we can know when it's getting close. And I would tell you, friends, that a lot of the things that Scripture lays out makes it pretty clear that we've got to be in those last days. John is also trying to encourage Christians in the first century who were being persecuted. Many of them were reading this, were people living under the persecution of Nero. These were Christians who had some of their friends were beheaded. They were fed to lions. They had friends that were dipped in oil and literally burned alive for their faith. They had been persecuted mercilessly and living under constant fear of death. I'm sure it had to feel like, for those first century Christians, it had to feel like Satan was winning. It had to feel like the church was going to perish. But friends, the message of Revelation is that things aren't always as they appear. So keep your eyes always focused on Jesus. It may appear at times that Satan is winning, but listen to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty." The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is saying, "I am the beginning and the end." He is invincible. We will see him conquer death, the dragon, and the beast. He will conquer legions of false prophets and all who sponsor and promote evil. The revelation of Jesus to John, of course, has a happy ending for the Christ follower, for the believer, because it gives us hope for a future. When it's all said and done, I'm telling you, friends, God triumphs. Can you imagine how this had to encourage those early Christians, those first century Christians who were under a great deal of persecution? Well, friends, it did encourage them, and it should be an encouragement to you and me as well. I also think it's interesting that Revelation is the only New Testament book that promises a blessing if you just read it. I know that a lot of times Christians, we stray away. We don't want to get into Revelation because it seems so complicated. It doesn't make a lot of sense. And yet the Scripture makes it very clear that there is a blessing for those that read it. So God obviously wants us to crack that book open. He wants us to read it. Well, if you have your story with you, for the last time, how many of you remembered to bring your story on the last time? Way to go, way to go. Turn with me to chapter 31. Chapter 31, I'm going to begin reading at the very top of that chapter, the end of time. It says, "The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now listen to this. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So while Revelation may be difficult to interpret, the book itself says that there is a blessing in reading or hearing the words. God in his divine will make certain that we have some idea of what's to come, of what's to take place. So he allows the Apostle John to kind of get a peek, a preview, if you will, into heaven. It was just enough to not only blow John's mind, but to have a handful of details about this extraordinary, euphoric experience that he could write it down for you and for me as a sample of the glory to come. But friends, can I just say to you, imagine, if you will, John. Now here John is in the first century. That we did, transportation consisted of horseback or camel. There was no such thing as technology. They didn't have anything like that. And all of a sudden, John is going to get a vision. He's going to get a glimpse of what's going to happen centuries later. And he's trying to describe it to you and to me. Imagine how difficult that would be. I mean, he'd never seen, there wasn't any such thing as helicopters or airplanes, and he's trying to describe things that are flying. He's trying to describe what it looks like, and to the best of his ability. So you can imagine as you read it, when you read it, it seems colorful, and you say, man, this just doesn't make any sense. But try to picture it from somebody that doesn't have the perspective that we do today. So let me go back to the story, page 460. Go down right to the center of the page. It says, "I turned around to see." Do you see that? That's actually Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. When you read Revelation, you see all sorts of numbers and symbols and sounds and images, and obviously we don't have time to get into all of that today. In fact, there's a lot we can't cover in the book of Revelation today, but we are going to, I told you last week, I'm going to do a series on the book of Acts. I'm also at some point going to do a series on the book of Revelation. In fact, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, you know, just out of the story, you could, the next 10 years, there's enough series here to cover 10 years worth of messages, easy. And we are going to do a lot of those, but I am going to do a six-week series on the book of Acts sometime, and then I'm going to do, I think, a 12-week series on the book of Revelation. But here we're going to see, John is given this vision of Jesus Christ standing in the center of these lampstands, which represent the seven churches of Asia Minor. Throughout Scripture, and I know you've heard this before, the number seven represents a fullness, it represents completeness. So the message here is that Jesus is right in the middle of his churches, walking and working among them. Specifically, these seven churches, but all churches as far as that goes. So yes, yes, he's walking among the churches at Smyrna. Yes, he's walking among the churches at Laodicea. But friends, he's also walking among the churches of Hamilton County. He's also walking among Northview. He's also walking among other churches that are lifting up Jesus Christ. He describes the church as a lampstand. So what does the lamp do? A lamp bears light. What is the source of its light? Jesus is the source of his light, standing in the middle of the church. Now, think about this, folks. Basically, when we talk about the unchurched world, the symbolism we use is that they're in darkness. Because basically, they don't understand, they don't see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So they're in darkness. They're blinded to truth. They're not seeing reality in its fullest sense, or truth in its fullest sense. And so, therefore, it is our responsibility as believers to lift Jesus up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up. So when the church lifts Jesus up, what does it do? It creates light in a dark world so that the unchurched world can see Christ and be drawn to the truth, be drawn to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. So the problem is that if we're not lifting up Jesus, he's not in the center of the church, we're not fulfilling our responsibility. And again, when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about Northview in a corporate sense. I'm talking about you and me. We're the church. We're the ones that have been given the mandate. We're the ones that have been given the responsibility to lift Jesus higher, to take the good news of Jesus Christ to an unchurched world. I've said to you on many occasions, and you'll hear it many more times, is that if Northview packed up and left town tomorrow, would anybody notice? And secondly, would anybody care? And if the answer is no to those questions, then obviously we're not doing our job. Obviously, Jesus is not being lifted up. Because if Jesus is being lifted up, if he is in the center of the church, if he is the light of the church, then I'm telling you, a community would miss us if we were gone. They would notice if we were gone. So that's why, again, it's so imperative that you and I lift up Christ. All right, back to the story, page 463. Turn over a page. The very top of 463, it says, after this I looked. Do you see that? After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. The Apostle John is given this glimpse of heaven, and the first thing he sees is a throne. So right there in the middle of the universe, there is this throne, and God is running the world from this throne. All eyes are drawn to the center of that throne because that's where God is. And friends, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, then he has a place for you there as well. I think at times John, again, is at a loss for words. He's trying the best that he possibly can to describe what it is that he's seeing, but it's very difficult. He tries to describe what he sees. He says, there were these gates of pearls. He talks about streets of pure gold. He talks about walls that are comprised of precious stones like sapphires. He talks about a crystal river flowing down the center of the city. John tries his best to describe, but again, I don't think he can even begin to. And yet, as exciting as it is to imagine what heaven's going to be like, I think it's also exciting to think about what's not going to be in heaven. For instance, there's not going to be any more crying or pain. There's not going to be any more depression or anxiety. No more tumors or treatments. No more blind eyes. No more deaf ears. No more Alzheimer's or cancer. No more pink slips from your boss. No more tear-stained divorce papers. No more flag-draped casket. And as far as that goes, no more human limitations of any kind. I know when we see heaven and when we see his face, life's trials at that moment will seem very insignificant. Life's trials at that moment will seem very small. We will enter into a new dimension where everything is right. We will live forever with a perfect God. There's a lot of things in this world that are clamoring for your allegiance. Please hear me on this. There's a lot of things in this world that are vying for your devotion, vying for your attention. Please, friends, don't miss heaven for the things of this world. It'll be the biggest mistake of your life. While the lower story shows us pain and suffering, it shows us heartache and regrets, the upper story shows us that God is still on the throne, that he still is conquering the enemy. In fact, as you read through the book of Revelation, you see this over and over and over again. Jesus prevails over the moral calamities in chapter 8. He prevails over the demonic forces of chapter 9. He prevails over the dragon in chapter 12 and the beast in chapter 13. And as you read through the rest of Revelation, you quickly see that God always wins. For the past 31 weeks through the story, we've seen that God wants to redeem us. He wants to reconcile us into a right relationship with him. Again, that's the thread that runs through the scripture. And that message has never changed. The Bible also says that, you know what? You and I, we're going to have glorified bodies. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. Again, there'll be no earthly limitations of any type. It reminds me of the story of the farmer and his wife and their 12-year-old boy. They had never been to the city. The farmer and his wife had lived in the country all their lives and never traveled the city, decided they wanted to take their young boy to experience the city. They drove into the city. They were oohing and awing over everything they were seeing. The father pulls up beside this one very tall building. He said, son, let's go in and let's get one of those newspapers. And so they go into the lobby and they're just looking around and trying to take it all in. And all of a sudden they're startled. Beside them, this chrome door just opens up. And as this chrome door opens up, this little old lady walking with a cane steps inside what seemingly was just a very, very tiny room, not more than a big box. And as she steps inside, all of a sudden the doors close on her. And they just stared at this door, and above the door there were these numbers, and it went from 1, and it went all the way up to 20, and then it started coming the other way, back to number 1. Again, they were startled when the doors opened up, and when the doors opened up, this 25-year-old good-looking brunette steps out and leaves. They're in shock. Finally, the father says to his son, boy, go get your mother. Now, in an instant, we're going to be transformed. I don't know if that's what we'll experience or what it'll be like, but in the twinkling of an eye, it'll be a lot quicker than in any elevator. In fact, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know what you'll look like. People oftentimes say, so what's it going to be like? I mean, are we going to be like 24 years old, or are we going to be at the prime, at the perfect age of 56, or where will we be, Steve? And I don't know exactly, but I do know that he promises us a glorified body. And that, my friends, is something to look forward to. Well, then we come to the climax of Revelation, chapter 21. And I will tell you, in my opinion, this chapter is so important that every one of you should highlight it in your Bibles. You know, honestly, sometimes people buy these brand new Bibles and then they're afraid to mark them up. You know, it's so nice and clean. And boy, get over that. Start marking your Bible up. Don't be afraid to write notes out to the side. And this is one that I would mark up. Go home. When you get home today, if you don't have your Bible with you, turn to chapter 21 of Revelation and just mark that thing up. Turn to page 467 of the story. Let me start reading here just a third of the way down. It's actually chapter 21, verse 1 of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And I'm going to stop right there, and I'll come back to the same place where I just stopped. In this vision, John saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth have passed away or come to an end. He says he saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean the old earth is just gonna blow up and not exist? Not necessarily. There's a lot of opinions or thoughts on this. Most believe it's more of a renovation of the surface of this present earth. Again, friends, there's so much to talk about in all this, and we'll hit that in a series sometime. He then said he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. I love this. Who will wipe every tear from our eyes? Jesus. It's not going to be some angel that's going to come up and dab your tears with a tissue. It's going to be Jesus himself that's going to reach up with those nailed, scarred hands, and he's going to wipe the tear off your cheek. Not just that time, but permanently. Because you see, friends, once we stand in the presence of God, he's going to wipe those tears gone forever. Because there'll be no more grief, there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more pain, and so therefore, there will be no more tears. Please, friends, don't miss heaven for the things of this world. I know, I said it a minute ago, and I'll say it to you again. There are so many things that look attractive to us that try to pull us away from our relationship with God. There's so many things that we lust for, so many things that feel like they would be fun for a season. But friends, I am telling you, Satan is trying to do everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy you. He's trying every trick under the sun he can to get you away from your relationship with God. Don't let him do it. And then when you realize how great heaven is going to be for those who have put their trust in Christ, I think, friends, it would be absolutely the height of selfishness if we didn't try to take somebody with us. Everything that is good here will be perfect there. Why would we not want those that we love to go with us? Why would we not want to take people that we say we care about? That's what matters in this world. That's what matters in life. Everything that is bad here will be absent there. God has kept every promise we've found in his word. Do you realize, and you may have heard me say this before, but with Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, he fulfilled 333 prophecies. Now, I don't know if you realize the magnitude of that, but they say that you can't even hardly compute. For a person to fulfill 8 prophecies is beyond what we could compute. I mean, it's just over the top. But Jesus fulfilled 333 prophecies. One of the things that he promised, remember I read it to you earlier, let me read again. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." He promises to return, and Jesus is a man of his word. And that's why we need to be ready. 467, let me read the rest of it. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." That's salvation he's talking about. "Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus tells us numerous stories of helping people to understand that there's really only two eternal destinations. There is heaven and there is hell. And this passage makes it very clear. And that's why we need to do whatever we possibly can to reach out to our unchurched family and friends. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want anyone I care about to miss heaven. Do you? I mean, honestly, friends, that's, let me say this. I've had, through the years, I've had a lot of people will push back and say, well, I don't believe heaven, or I don't believe that hell is a real place. And I say, why is that? And I say, well, because I can't believe that a loving God would ever send anyone to hell. And I would say to you, friends, he never has and he never will. If you end up in hell, it's because you made a choice to be there. I said, well, I would never choose that. Friends, listen, again, I got to go back to the whole story of the Bible. What's it been about from Genesis to Revelation? What's the threat about? The threat is about Jesus is trying to restore you into a right relationship with him. He's doing everything he possibly can, and that's what he's been doing throughout the years, is to bring you back into a relationship with him, because God does not want you to perish. But the one thing that God has given us is free will. The freedom to choose. So it's your call. It's up to you. And he says, you know what? I've made the way. It's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. All you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is invite me into your life as your Savior and Lord, and your sins are washed away. Your sins are forgiven. But if you sit there and say, I don't want it. I don't want any part of this. I don't want you, God, in my life. Then you know what? God's not going to try to override your will. God's not going to force you if you don't want to be in relationship with him. So if a person ends up going to hell, it's because they made a decision to do so. But God desires that all man be saved. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads with me, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. Because friends, as we conclude the story, I think the only question there is left for me to ask is, will you be there? The only question is, will you be there? Now, some of you would push back and say, but Steve, nobody can know for sure. And I would argue and say, that's not true, because the scripture says, these things have been written so that you may know you have eternal life. So these things are written so that you can have certainty of your salvation. You can have the hope, the promise, the assurance that the minute you take your last breath, the second you take your last breath, that you're going to be in heaven with God. Salvation was never intended to be a complicated thing. Friends, the Bible makes it clear. It says that every one of us have sinned against God. It says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've messed up. I've messed up. We've all messed up. And because of that sin, there is a price, and the price is death. The scripture goes on and says the wages of sin is death. You and I deserve to die for the sin that's in our life. But in Romans 5, it says, but God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ, he gets up from his seat in heaven and he comes to this earth as a man. He sets aside his deity, and the Bible says he lives without sin. And then he willingly goes to the cross for you and for me. Why? He didn't deserve to die. He never sinned. He went to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins. And it says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become sons and daughters of God, even to those that would believe on his name. So friends, the choice is yours. God loves you. His whole goal has been to establish a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to be in relationship with him. But it's your call. It's your choice. It's up to you. Some of you say, you're just not sure whether you're on your way to heaven or not. You can be sure. You can have that confidence. You can have that assurance. And I'd love to pray for you today. I certainly don't want to embarrass anyone, so I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up. I'm not going to ask anybody to come to the front. This is just between you, me, and God. But with every head bowed, with every eye closed, you say, well, Steve, pray for me today. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. And I want to be sure. I want that confidence in my life. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand, and then once I see you, to put it back down. Anyone at all? You're not sure you're on your way to heaven, but you want to be sure today. Anybody? In the back. You can put it down. If I'm missing you, make sure I see you. Yes, up in the balcony, you can put it down. Anyone else? The Bible says that today's the day. Yes, you can put it down. The Bible says that today's the day of salvation, not next week, not next month, today. Today you have to make a decision to either accept him or reject him. It's your call, but it's up to you. What are you going to do? I don't want you to miss heaven, friends. Anyone else? Yes, you can put it down. Am I missing you? Anybody? One more call. Anybody at all? Yes. Glad I waited. Anybody else? Then with every head bowed and every eye closed, I think there were about six of you that raised your hand, and I'm going to ask just those six people to look at me, no one else. I certainly don't want to do anything in the world to embarrass you, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And if you meant business with God, I'm going to ask you just to repeat this prayer to yourself silently. And I promise you that as you do, not only will he forgive you, but he'll come into your life as your Savior and as your Lord. So as I pray out loud, just repeat this to yourself silently. Dear Jesus, I know I failed you. I know I've disappointed you. I ask you, God, to forgive me of all of my sins, to come into my life as my Savior and as my Lord. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for dying for me. And now, Lord, I commit the rest of my life to loving you and serving you. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you and I praise you, oh God, for those that prayed that prayer. And I just ask, God, that you'd make yourself real to them like never before. Help them to know that their sins have been forgiven, past, present, and even into the future. That, God, you died once for all mankind's sins. And God, for those that weren't quite ready, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to whisper in their ear. You just continue to gently knock on the door of their heart and help them to know they matter to you, that you love them, and you have a purpose for their life. God, I thank you, Father, for who you are and all that you've done in each of our lives. We just ask it all now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, it's the most important prayer you'll ever pray in your life. Can I just encourage you to do several things? Number one, tell somebody. That solidifies it. Just say, I invited Christ into my life today. Secondly, the next time we have a baptism service, I would encourage you to be baptized. The third thing is that we have a class called Alpha that happens several times a year. I strongly encourage you to take that class. If I could get everybody in the church to take that class, I would. It's a 9-week class that will just help you to understand this journey that you're on. And then the fourth thing I want to do is that I've got a book I want to give you today. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life, and it's 40 short chapters. Three-page-like chapters, and so you just read a chapter a day, and by the end of 40 days, I think you'll truly understand this journey that you're on. So in just a minute, I'll pray and close, and as everybody's leaving, if you'd make your way, if you prayed with me today, make your way over here to Doug standing in the corner, and he has those books. Just tell him you prayed with me today, and he'll give you that book, and if you have any questions whatsoever, Doug can answer those questions for you. I really am proud of you. For those of you that prayed today, it's the most important decision you'll ever make. Can we let them know we're proud of them? Stand with me if you would. Father, I thank you and praise you for your faithfulness. You are an incredible God. And Lord, we do rejoice for those that stepped across the line of faith today, for those that invited you into their life. Lord, for others that aren't quite ready, we just pray, keep on loving them, God. Keep on drawing them by your Spirit. And now, God, as we go into another week, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be a light in a dark world. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. I love you. Have a great week.